Let's turn to 1 Samuel for our Bible reading this morning, 1 Samuel in chapter 3. It's on page 192 of the Church Bibles. Page 192, 1 Samuel and chapter 3. Looks as though a lot of the Church Bibles haven't made their way back to the seats after the exhibition week, but or some of them have. But 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's entitled "The Lord Calls Samuel." The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his own eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Well, we thank God for his words. Amen. Well, we left Samuel last week, if you were here. As a young boy, brought to the tabernacle by his mother Hannah, we saw how his birth itself was a wonderful answer to prayer, and she brought him to the tabernacle. In those days, the temple hadn't yet been built. This was the sort of semi-permanent, I suppose, tabernacle at Shiloh. And she brought her son after he'd been weaned as a small boy, perhaps 4 or 5 years old. As she had promised the Lord, she brought him to the tabernacle and she dedicated him to the Lord's service. Chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, "Then Elkanah, his father, went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." The rest of chapter 2 that we haven't read, but if you want to this afternoon, then please do. That'd be a good idea to do so. But the rest of chapter 2 is something of an interlude in the main narrative. We find out that Hannah had more children as a gift from God. But it also tells us about Eli's sons, who also ministered at the tent of meeting. Yet they were wicked men. They abused God's sacrificial system. They took meat that was intended for sacrifice for themselves. They dishonored the Lord and made themselves, as we read, contemptible to him. They slept with the women who served at the tent of meeting. They were guilty of sexual immorality. These were wicked men, and Eli heard reports of them, and he rebuked them, but he was ignored, and so he kind of then just left them to it, left them to get on with it. They'd ignored him once, and he just let them go. And a man of God at the end of chapter 2 prophesied to Eli and spoke a word of God's judgment against his family because of his sons. And through him, God promised a priest, a faithful priest, who would serve him properly. So that's what's happened since last week. And now we get to chapter 3 and verse 1. And you notice that picks up on chapter 2 and verse 11. Kind of repeats almost the same phrase. So the story is continuing now. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And so chapter 3 that we're going to look at today records the Lord calling Samuel to a lifetime of service. Records him raising him up for the great task he had planned for him. Now in many ways what the Lord does for Samuel is a really good example of what God does when he raises up men to minister and to pastoral work, to preaching tasks and mission work. It's a really good example of that. And we can learn many points of application from it. But it also shows us what happens when the Lord calls anybody to be his servant. It's not just related directly to ministry. It is related to us all, as I hope we will see as we go through. But this is the Lord calling Samuel. And our series is titled The Dawn of a Kingdom. Yet all this in the early chapters that we are considering over these few weeks at the beginning of the series takes place before that kingdom of God has even been established. It's going to take us several weeks to get to that point. But we have to get the groundwork in place, as it were. And the author of Samuel, whoever he was, whether it was Samuel writing at the end of his life, whether it was somebody much later recording these events, we don't truly know. But the author wants to explain who the main players are. Because the point is that the kingdom storyline that emerges actually begins right here with the Lord's work in the lives of these people early on. We saw that last week through Hannah, didn't we? We saw that how she was integral to the beginning of this storyline of God's kingdom. And we see that again through Samuel today. 4 points I want us to consider this morning as we go through. Number one, the light of God's word. Verse 1, we read that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. There was not many prophecies. God led his people through prophets, but there weren't many of them around in these days. You see, at that stage, very little of the scriptures was written down. Some of it probably was. The first few books of the Bible would have been written down, but not everybody would have had a copy. Much of it was known through oral tradition. It would have been passed on from generation to generation. There may have been a copy kept at the tabernacle. The priests would have had copies of the first 5 books of the Bible. But all of God's deeds would have been known through verbal communication. And God's word for now, in those days, came through prophets. Men like Samuel. It came through those men and women whom God spoke to very directly and gave a specific message for this moment in time. God's word wasn't absent. Wasn't completely absent. That history of what God had done from creation through to the conquest of the promised land was known by his people. They knew what he'd done, they knew the history, and they knew his law. Yet God, in the here and now, seemed silent. There weren't many prophecies, there weren't many visions. The word of God for now was very rare. We were reminded last week that the era of the judges, these events fall at the end of that period of time. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. The era of the judges was a time when everyone did as seemed right to themselves. They did as they pleased. They rejected what they did have of God's word, and as a result, God punished them by keeping quiet for long periods of time. The word of God was rare, as we find out in verse 1, because Israel was under God's wrath. The absence of his word was a sign of judgment. He withdrew the light of his word in their here and now from his people. Yet the great news of 1 Samuel chapter 3 is that God is breaking his silence. A new era is beginning, where the light of God's word is going to shine through Samuel, his prophet. This had been a dark time in Israel's history because God's word had been rejected, and so he had withdrawn from them. He hadn't communicated directly with them. He'd left his people to their own devices. Yet now a new light is dawning. Such light is brought by the word of God. We thought about that with the children. Your word is a lamp to my feet, the psalmist says, and a light for my path. Isaiah also says something similar in his prophecy. Words that we're very familiar with, that are read countless times through the month of December, and rarely any other time of the year. So I thought I'd do something different this morning and quote from Isaiah chapter 9. I don't know what's happened with the formatting of the PowerPoint, but I'm sure you can get the point anyway. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah points forward to the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Word of God. The Word of God in the flesh. And he brings light to those who are living in darkness. How dark the world is without the word of God. Do you realize that, friends? As you look outside that door, you can actually turn around and look outside the door if you want. I can see it for myself. It looks wonderfully light and sunny. Yet the world is a dark place without the word of God. Yet how often people fail to realize. People living do not realize they're walking in darkness. And sadly, the church very often doesn't realize it either. You know, it's highly probable that those living in the time of the judges, those living around the time of Samuel, they wouldn't have realized how dark their world was either. They wouldn't have realized that without God's word as a living and active presence, they were stumbling around in the darkness. Life seemed okay, even prosperous. You know, that's exactly how much of our world perceives its existence today. It's exactly how many of our friends and our families and our colleagues and our neighbors, those in our communities around us, that's exactly how they perceive life today. Life is okay. The world goes on. And the world will go on until global warming brings an end to it, they think. People build relationships with one another, and that's where they find satisfaction and contentment. Their world doesn't seem any different to ours. They think our world is just the same. Because they haven't experienced anything different. They don't know that there is anything else apart from what they know. People simply do not realize how dark their world is because the Word of God is absent. It's only when the light of God's Word shines and illuminates the world that people see things as they really are. Well, the light of God's Word illuminates sinner's world, and the sinner sees things are actually not okay, for they're not living as they should. We're not living in a relationship with God. The Word brings light to the world. It shows up what is wrong. How desperately our world, how desperately our culture, our society, our communities around us needs the light of God's Word to shine upon it, to illuminate it, so that people can see. So that people can see things as they really are, broken, in desperate need of being restored to the God who created them and loved them. Just as in Samuel's day, when people rebel against God and reject his word, there's a sense in which he withdraws. You know, there's no coincidence over the years as our own country has drifted from God's word and rejected it. No coincidence that that process has sped up with alarming pace over the recent years as God withdraws his light from our nation. And as we're going to see later on, it is the calling of God's people to bring that light to shine in the world around us. And so as we think about the light of God's word, we must be reminded that it is a wonderful sign of God's grace when God's word has free course among his people. Now that is the first reminder to note in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If the word of God is faithfully preached, that event is a gift of God's grace. Yet, you know, as believers, so many don't recognize it. And so many resist and reject those opportunities of God's grace. You know, when the word of God is preached, we need to recognize that that is God's gift to us as a church. And to not take that gift, to not receive it, is a bit like waking up in the middle of the night with a burglar in the house and not turning the light on to see where he is. Or it's a bit like getting into your car in the middle of the night to drive down a country lane and not turning the headlights on. That's exactly what we do if we resist those opportunities and fail to take the opportunities when God's word is proclaimed. Because God's word brings light. And so we need that note of caution. Because even those of us who live in the light can still walk in self-inflicted darkness. We can still suffer starvation from God's word, just like the people in Samuel's day. You see, though we have the completed scriptures in our hands, we have Bibles, some of us many, many Bibles in our homes that we can read and study, there is so much darkness even within the church. We can all think of professing churches and ministers where the word of God is sadly absent from their preaching, their theology, and their practice in daily life. Yet we need not to apply it just to others, we need to apply it to ourselves. And wonder how often in our own lives that we walk in that same self-inflicted darkness. The word of God is there. Yet so often we leave the light switch turned off. And so even in our own lives, that phrase in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 is true. The word of the Lord is rare. Yes, God allows us sometimes to go through those desert kind of places. But as I was thinking during this week, I wondered how many occasions like that are actually times when God withdraws his light from us because first we've begun to reject it or take it for granted or over-familiarize ourselves with it. You see, people in Samuel's day were starved spiritually. They didn't recognize it. They didn't realize it for themselves, but they were starving spiritually because the word of God was rare. And though we have the completed scriptures at our disposal, in our hands we too can starve. The food is there. One of the most startling things that I was reminded of by one commentator as I read through this week. He said this, starvation doesn't necessarily come from lack of food, but from lack of appetite. You see, the word of God is a light. The word of God is our food. If we have the word of God but have no ears to hear, then the word of God is rare. And we starve. Not from the absence of food, but from a lack of appetite. God's word, written and preached, is a token of God's grace to his people, for it brings great light to our world. It brings great light to our lives. In Reformation Geneva, back in the 16th century, the city was turned around. Huge rejection of Catholicism in favor of Reformed Protestantism as the Reformation swept through Europe. Geneva became a center for the Reformation. It was led by John Calvin and others in that city. And they set down what was called ecclesiastical ordinances for the city. The way the church was going to run in the middle of the 16th century. And one of them described the two churches in the centre of the city. And it said on the Lord's Day that there will be a sermon at the break of day. And then again at the normal time of 9 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon there will be the instruction of children. And then another sermon. And then besides during the week, on, I think it was Mondays, Wednesdays and Fridays, another one. You see, their conviction was that it is when the word of God is preached that there is light. The motto of the Reformation in Geneva was, after darkness, light. They'd realized that through the corruption and the poor theology and the everything else that had been connected to the Church of Rome for years and years and years, now they had light because the truth had been taught. And their conviction was, we need this light. And in order to live in this light, we need the Word of God to be proclaimed and taught. See, the Word of God brings light. And in Samuel's day, the people were living in darkness. Until now, a new era is dawning. And so we see, secondly, the power of God's call. One night, as Samuel and Eli slept as usual, something remarkable happened. It was an ordinary night, just like any other. As far as they knew, they went to bed as normal. They slept in the same place. Yet God, on this one night, was at work. The lamp of God, that seven-branched lampstand that you may have seen images of, that seven-branched lampstand was still alight. That burned from evening through to dawn. And so sometime in the dark of night, something remarkable happens. But you know, isn't that just a wonderful symbolism? You know, the writer has said, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. Yet in verse 3 it says the lamp of God hadn't quite gone out. It was still burning. Though the word of God was rare, the lamp of God was still there. The wonderful symbolism that God's light hadn't gone out entirely. And so during this night, God calls Samuel. And Samuel doesn't realize what's going on. He thinks it's Eli. Eli was an old man. He was probably used to being called up in the middle of the night to help him. And so he goes to Eli. And the reason that Samuel doesn't realize what's going on is that though he's ministering in the tabernacle, he hadn't yet come to know the Lord. Verse 7. Yes, he was a child of the covenant. Yes, he'd been dedicated to the Lord by his parents. Yes, he was now involved in service in the tabernacle. He'd been committed to the Lord in prayer by Hannah. Yet he didn't know God personally. What a warning that is to us all. What a warning that is to so many. You may have been dedicated as a child. You may have been christened. Perhaps you even faithfully served the Lord in the church. Perhaps you're even involved in many, many ministries and acts of service. You give up plenty of time to serve the Lord. You even pray regularly. Yet just like Samuel, you do all that, yet you haven't come to know him personally. Because his word hasn't taken root in your life. And you've not yet responded to the truth of the gospel. Three times Samuel mistakes God's call for Eli's voice. How often that is the case for people. They hear God's word time and time and time again, but they reject it. Or they mistake it for something else. They assume it means something different. And so their hearts are hardened, their ears are deaf to the voice of God speaking. Yet God is patient. God kept calling Samuel, and friends, if you're in Samuel's position, God keeps calling you, and he will keep calling. Perhaps that's you this morning, and you need to hear the voice of Jesus, and you need to answer as Samuel did, and ask him to speak to your heart. And so Eli realizes what's going on. God wants to meet Samuel personally. He wants to reach into his life. You see, this is Samuel's moment. This is the moment when he will meet with the living God. And that is a moment that is needed by every single man and woman who has ever lived. And it's a moment that you need to experience if you haven't yet done so. Eli helps Samuel to understand what's going on. And he leads him to the Lord. He prepares him to meet with him and to respond to God's call on his life. And so Samuel does, as Eli has told him, he welcomes the Lord's voice and he gives himself to him. Your servant is listening. See, when Samuel hears the call of God, he responds with those dangerous words. They're dangerous words because they are words of total surrender to God and his purposes. See, at the moment that God speaks and reveals himself to Samuel, Samuel says, "Here I am. I'm yours. I'm listening. And I'm ready to do your will." Sadly, many reach that moment when God calls them. And God visits them and does business with them. And they're converted. But they just say, "Here I am. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of your family. I want to go to heaven." Yet they never say, "I'm yours. I'm listening. I'm ready to do your will." Yet that is the call of the gospel. That is the call of God to radical discipleship. The beginning of Jesus' ministry. He calls his first disciples. He sees Simon and Andrew fishing. What does he say to them? He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once, Mark says, they left their nets and followed him. They immediately left their business. They immediately left their comfort. And they followed him into uncertain territory because they heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come, follow me." And they said, as Samuel did, "I'm yours. I want to do your will. I want to serve you. Do with me whatever you will." And life was never the same again. Jesus took them and Jesus made them into something they'd never been before. He made them into what he wanted them to be. He made them into servants, disciples, who would do his will of reaching men and women with the gospel. You see, that's what Jesus wants. He wants disciples who he can use and change. He doesn't just want converts. He wants disciples. See, the power of God's call on our lives is just as powerful as his call to Samuel. It was a call that changed everything. It is a call that changes us and makes us into somebody different. It gives us a new voice to speak God's word, a new heart to do his will. We cannot claim to have met with God and encountered him personally if we're not ready and willing to follow him and do his will and accomplish his purposes. Samuel realizes this was the voice of the Almighty God. And the call of God came with power. It was a life-transforming encounter with God that led to a total surrender and to a radical discipleship for life. How we need to rediscover a sense of the magnitude of what occurred when God reached into our life and called us from death to life. How we need to remember that the moment we accepted Jesus as Saviour, we also did, as one of our hymns said, we crowned him as Lord. And as another of our songs said, it's not about me. It's all about you. As if I should do things my way. It's all about Jesus. For he alone is God and we surrender to his ways. Third thing we notice is the gravity of God's message, or the seriousness of God's message. You see, as soon as Samuel was called, he realizes just how difficult the life of God's servant will be. It's a life of living out and speaking out a very, very serious message. The writer of this book is clearly structuring his record in such a way as to show that just as Eli and his family were discredited, Samuel is presented as his successor, as the leader of God's people. He is going to be the prophet who would bring God's word to his people. What a privilege Samuel has, called to this wonderful work of ministry and to leadership. He is God's servant. What a wonderful honor. Yet straight away he finds out that it's a difficult and heart-rending task. Friends, that is true for anybody that's been called into ministry. How I wish I could tell you the hours that are spent in tears and heart-wrenching. Yet, you know, that should also be the experience of all who are called into God's service. There has to be an element of sorrow as we consider the world around us and as we consider the call of the gospel to needy people. You see, this was to be a significant time in the life of Israel. It was to be the dawn of a kingdom, yet there was much work to be done because the nation was godless. It was in outright rebellion against God. What a difficult time it was to be God's spokesman. Yet how similar it was to our own time. A time when people are godless and in outright rebellion against God and his word. Yet do you believe God is still building a kingdom? Obviously not. Do you believe that God is still building a kingdom? Good. Three of you do. Excellent. Good. Four. I hope you do. God is still building a kingdom, just as he was beginning to do then. Yet it is a difficult time to be God's spokesman. It is a difficult time to be God's servant because our nation is godless. It is in outright rebellion against him. And God's message through Samuel was serious. And God's message through us is serious. And although we have great joy in knowing the gospel's truth in our hearts, it should bring us great sorrow as we consider the lost men and women out there. See, God's serious message, first of all, through Samuel, was to his mentor, Eli. It was a message of judgment against sin. How hard it must have been for Samuel to take this message to his friend and his mentor. He initially tries to avoid it. He kind of goes back to sleep. He got up and went about his normal work the next morning. He exercised caution. Yet Eli found him and he had to say the message. He knew that this was God's message for Eli. And the time comes for him to pass on this message. What a serious and sad moment it was, because though God speaks, what a wonderful moment that was. In the midst of darkness, God speaks, yet he judges. You see, we must remember that as God's servant, we have a message from God to proclaim to the world, and it is serious. It is a weighty message. It is a message about judgment against sin. That's what the gospel is about, isn't it? The gospel is about dealing with sin. And we proclaim a message that God has dealt with sin. The judgment fell on his own son. Yet, of course, we must also proclaim a message that those who reject the gospel face judgment themselves, as they are not restored to a relationship with God. That is a serious message. Over the course of his ministry, Samuel, God's servant, had a message of God's kindness and goodness, his love and his grace towards his people. But underpinning it all was this reminder that God will judge sin. And as we give ourselves to God to act in his service, as we are his spokesmen and women to our generation, to our world, to our friends and family and colleagues, God's message is still as serious. He will judge sin. Yet, of course, the message of hope is that judgment fell on Jesus instead of us. But, you know, so many Christians, so many ministers forget that message of God's judgment. Yet if you forget the message of God's judgment, then the gospel itself is empty. For why on earth did Jesus have to die? If God is not angry with sin, if God is not going to judge sin, then Jesus didn't need to die. And so the gospel is empty. And so we must proclaim that God judges sin. But that if we have faith in his Son, the judgment has fallen on him. The world we speak to is the same as Samuel's, in rebellion, subject to anger, God's judgment. It's a world that needs warning, and we must do it with clarity. Yet we must also do it with tears and broken hearts. God was going to act in Samuel's day. He was going to act in judgment to refine his nation, to draw them back to himself, to prepare them for the coming king. I believe God is still doing that. It was going to be painful, especially for some, especially for Eli and his family. Boy, is it painful for many of us today. But the message was that God is acting to put things right and build a kingdom. But God's message is still as serious today. And there is a rebellious world that needs to hear it before it's too late. And so finally, we consider the response of God's servant. Under the emotional weight of this message, Samuel could have fled. He could have said, no, sorry, Eli's just too close. He's my friend. I can't risk ruining my relationship with him by bringing him this bad news. Boy, how often we do that. But instead, he gives himself in total surrender. Total obedience. He knew God's message, and with clarity he declared it to Eli. For his part, Eli responds with equal submission to God and his purpose. He acknowledges God's sovereignty. He says, what he will do, he will do. He's the Lord. And he bows before his lordship. But Samuel obeys. He was truly the Lord's servant. God had met him. God had called him. And now he's at God's disposal. His life now is all about what God is going to do. You see that in verse 11. I'm about to do something, God says. And life for Samuel now is all about what God is going to do. It's all about what God wants to say through him. His life was different now because unlike verse 7, we find out in verse 19, the Lord was now with Samuel. What beautiful words they are. They are words that are true of every believer. God was with Samuel, working and speaking through him, accomplishing his purposes. You know, that verse, chapter 3, verse 19, reminds me of two wonderful biblical promises that the Lord makes to his servants. Let me just tell you what they are. Think about the Great Commission. The risen Jesus appears to his disciples and sends them into the world. He came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And he says, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. You see, the Lord was with Samuel. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with his servants as we take his gospel to the nations. But the other biblical promise, the other wonderful words that it reminds me of are found in Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Perhaps you know what it is to be called to a difficult task, and you feel ill-equipped for it. You feel fearful. Perhaps you know that actually you need to surrender the whole of your life to the Lord because you're not living and speaking as his servant in the whole of your life. Yes, you love him, but you're fearful about what will happen if you talk about the gospel to your friends and your family and your colleagues. Imagine how Samuel felt. Most of us have felt the same. We know God is burdening us to speak, but we're scared. Now, God doesn't give us quite such direct messages as he did to Samuel. The scriptures are complete. He doesn't give us the same sort of authoritative messages as he gave to his prophets of old. Yes, he still speaks. Yes, he still gives prophetic words for others, through others, yet not with the same authority as Scripture. Yet what he does do, as he declared in Matthew 28, is he gives us authority to declare the gospel. Authority to declare what we find in the Scriptures. And he gives us that message to proclaim. And he promises to be with us. He promises that the words that we speak, he will use to accomplish his purposes. We don't know how our words will be received. We don't know the ground on which they'll fall. But God does. We don't know whether the gospel will be rejected or whether a seed will be sown that may come to fruition many, many, many years down the line. It may even harm a friendship. Yet when the word of God leaves our lips, when we utter the message that God has given us, the gospel of Christ, his purpose will be accomplished. Like Samuel, sometimes we need to wait a moment for the right opportunity. We mustn't wait too long. Yet at other times we need to initiate the opportunity, but whenever that moment comes, we're to take it with clarity and faith. Because as we've seen twice already through Samuel chapter 1 and 3, God empowers the powerless and strengthens the weak, for all are useful in his plan. God is beginning to establish his kingdom. It started with a barren woman. It continues with this young, fearful boy in the tabernacle. Yet consider for a moment the extraordinary impact that God has had on the world through the total surrender of his servant Samuel, through his radical, obedient discipleship. The kingdom that dawns in 1 Samuel is a pointer forward to the time when God is establishing his eternal kingdom, and that time is now. And friends, God's servants are not just those who work in the church. God's servants are all who have heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come, follow me." God's servants are all who have heard the message of the gospel and who now possess that treasure themselves. Consider the impact that God still has on the world through the total surrender of his servants who are willing to do his will and speak his word. God still works through his faithful servants to accomplish his kingdom purposes. He did so through Samuel, and he does still through us. May we take the mantle that Samuel took. May we give ourselves to the Lord and to his work, knowing that he is with us, knowing that his word will not fall to the ground, but that it will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it, knowing that the Lord continues to reveal himself through his word. May God's word through us come to the world. May his kingdom dawn in the hearts of many who hear our message. For we have heard the call of the kingdom. We will proclaim salvation in Jesus' name.